And if you have a Bible, you can keep it open there at John chapter 6. We began a little series in the autumn, and we're picking it up again over these next 3 weeks, God willing. And the series was simply entitled, Who Am I? And we're allowing Jesus to answer that question for himself. And so our theme this evening is Jesus' words there in verse 35, John 6, 35, I am the bread of life. Well, quite often in any group of friends who perhaps have a lot in common or who share a lot of the same interests, you have that one friend who, though they are very much a part of the group, just like the others, they're maybe a little bit quirky, a little bit different, a bit of a free spirit. And maybe in your group of friends, that's you. During Jesus' three-year-long ministry, his public ministry on the earth, the time when he was traveling from place to place, preaching and teaching and doing miracles, Jesus had 12 close friends, his closest followers. And one of those 12 followers was named John. And it's the same John who wrote the gospel according to John from which we were just reading. And if you were to read the four gospels that are in our Bibles, if you were to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one after the other, you would notice very quickly in the Gospel of John, by the end of the first chapter, even perhaps after the first few verses, that John seems to be the quirky one of the group. John just sounds, his gospel sounds and reads just a little bit different from the others. He's writing about the same person, Jesus of Nazareth. He's doing the same things Jesus is. He's healing people in John's gospel just as he was in the others. He's preaching. He's getting into trouble with the Jewish teachers. John's gospel ends the same way. Jesus is crucified outside Jerusalem and then incredibly rises from the dead 3 days later. And so it's the same story, but it's told in a different way. And one of the ways to see the structure and the flow of John's gospel is to notice that his gospel is really built around seven statements that Jesus made about himself. Depending on how you count them, there are seven of them, but they can be more broadly thought of. There's maybe a couple of extra ones tacked on, but more broadly, they can be thought of as seven. And each of these seven statements that Jesus made about himself, recorded for us by John, they begin with the words, I am. When you or I say, I am, we're about to tell someone something very important, probably, about ourselves, something crucial to who we are, to our identity, perhaps what we do for a living, what age we are, where we're from, maybe our health status. But all of those things can change. Even our names might change. When Jesus says, I am, he's telling us things that never change. Because Jesus is the eternal, unchanging God become a man. The statement that we're dealing with this evening, I am the bread of life, it's the first of these I am statements in John's gospel. I want to think tonight about what Jesus means by it and why it matters for us today. First thing I want to think about tonight is bread we all want. Bread we all want. So many people in our world today are starving. Perhaps you followed the humanitarian crisis in Sudan over the last year or two, where UNICEF estimates there to be over 15 million children in need of emergency assistance due to famine and civil unrest. There are starving bodies in our world today, millions of them. There are also starving souls. And in John chapter 6, we see Jesus dealing with both, actually. He deals with hungry bodies. He meets the needs of people whose stomachs are empty, but he also meets the needs of those whose souls are empty and hungry. The miracle that we read about, the well-known miracle of Jesus feeding 5,000 men, as well as the women and children who were there, with just a little boy's packed lunch, as I mentioned, that's told in all four Gospels. The miracle took place on the north, the northeast of the Lake of Galilee, huge body of water in Palestine. And what happens is after the miracle, during the night, Jesus' disciples set out across the lake. They travel from the east side to the west side in a boat. They encounter a storm, but as a result of Jesus coming toward them, the storm is calmed. They arrive safely on the western side of the lake, a few miles away from where they were the day before. But they're followed. A crowd of people have run all the way around the north shore of the Lake of Galilee to find Jesus again, because at this point in his life, Jesus is something of a local celebrity. Everybody wants to meet him. There's a lot of curiosity about him. He's doing incredible miracles. He's teaching in ways that nobody has ever heard before. And so there is a crowd following after him. But Jesus knows the real reason that many of these people are following him. Look at verse 26, if you have a Bible there, John 6:26. "Truly, truly, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you had your fill of the loaves." So these are some of the same people who have come to Jesus, who had their hungry bellies completely filled when Jesus miraculously fed them with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And now they want some more. Many Jewish people at this time were excited about the coming of what the Old Testament called their greater prophet. We were actually thinking about this this morning in another passage of God's Word. And the Jewish people, they were excited about the coming of this great figure known as the Messiah, promised all throughout what we know today as the Old Testament. In one place, Moses had said that perhaps the greatest prophet who ever lived, Moses, he had said before he died in the book of Deuteronomy, "The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me, a prophet like Moses, from among your brothers." And there was a Jewish tradition or hope that had built up that what that meant was that someone would come along and do the sorts of things that Moses had done. And what had happened was that the Jews had thought about some of those great miracles in the Old Testament, not as things that God had done, but as things that Moses himself had done. Moses, so the Jews believed, had parted the Red Sea. Maybe you know the story, or you've seen the Prince of Egypt movie. And so you know how when the Israelites came out of Egypt, God took them through the Red Sea in a miraculous way. Moses simply reached out the staff in his hand, and the sea parted. And the expectation was, well, the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to do amazing things like that. And so here's Jesus, who's just fed 5,000 people with a tiny little packed lunch. And some of those who are there are thinking, our ancestors saw things like this, didn't they? They were fed by bread falling miraculously from heaven for 40 years in the desert. Is this the greater prophet? Is this the person who's going to come and do the things that Moses did? These people are hungry. They have a deep ache and a gurgle within them, not just in their stomachs, but for something to believe in, for someone worth following. And there were no shortage of options for them in Jesus' day. There were a group called the Pharisees. This was a group of Jewish teachers. They offered a life of law-keeping. They said, here are all the rules in God's Word. Here are all the extra rules that we've come up with to help you keep those rules. And if you live that way, then you've got something to live for, and you'll be a good person, and you'll be good enough. Then there were other groups like the Sadducees, and they were this sort of religious group as well, but they had mixed their religion in with some of the more liberal, worldly ideas of their day. They kind of said, well, let's take the bits of what we know today as the Old Testament, that sort of the teaching or the more interesting parts, let's leave other parts that don't suit us, that perhaps don't merge or mix with some of what the world is teaching today. And then there were the Herods. You maybe heard of King Herod and some of the other members of his family. And they perhaps claimed some sort of Jewish lineage, but they basically lived for pleasure and for status and for getting their hands on as much wealth and getting in with the right crowds. And then there were a group called the Zealots. And they would have thought of themselves as freedom fighters. They were perhaps they were given over to violent means. They were committed even to violent means of overthrowing the Roman Empire, the occupying force in their land. So there were all kinds of causes to live for when Jesus was around. And yet these people coming after him, misguided though they are in some ways, but nonetheless, they are searching, they are hungry. Nothing that they've seen in these other groups has satisfied them. Is our world really so different today? You've got the religious conservatives, you've got the religious liberals, you've got those who are willing to resort to violence to get their way, to impose their political preferences. And you've got all everything else in between. And yet people are hungry. Those children with swollen bellies and flies on their faces are a heartbreaking sight. But as a pastor of 11 years here in Northern Ireland, I can tell you that there are plenty of fit and healthy and well-kept men and women and boys and girls heading out to work, going to the gym, logging onto their computers, who are a sad sight in other ways. Broken in their relationships, addicted perhaps to gambling or drugs, they're a heartbreaking sight as well. And some people are very good at putting on an appearance. Everyone is hungry. Maybe when you've been on holiday or out for a meal, you've come across a buffet. Some of us, our eyes light up at the thought of a buffet. Maybe even you've gone to an all-you-can-eat buffet. You can just keep going up again and again. And you think, this is fantastic, everything I want. But the problem with the buffet is you can be left feeling, I hardly know where to start. I could fill my plate with all this stuff, but then I'm going to be missing out on all that other stuff. The world has provided a buffet for people to choose from. Here are relationships to sample. Here's a sexual orientation to indulge in. Here are experiences to try. Here are endless hours of streamed entertainment. And people will try any of it and all of it, excessive amounts of it, in hopes of satisfying hungry hearts, hungry souls. And sometimes even Christians, we leave ourselves hungry again, don't we? We sideline our daily nourishment from God's word. We sacrifice time that we know we could spend with God's people or with our Savior in his word. And we turn to some of these other things in excess. The more we seem to get, the more hungry we seem to be. I wonder, is that you this evening? Are you here because you've tried everything else? If you are, we're glad you're here. And there is no shame in saying you've tried everything else. I was speaking to a woman recently, in middle age now, who had recently come into one of our sister churches. And she said, I tried everything the world said would make me happy. And it broke me. And maybe that's a similar story for you. As you've done your lap of the buffet, maybe a few laps of the buffet, you've been left unsatisfied. Well, if that's the case, listen to what Jesus says. I am the bread of life. So we've thought about bread we all need. Secondly, we think about bread sent down. Bread sent down. Bread was a staple for people in Jesus' time. Every man, woman, and child in Jesus' day depended on bread. If you had no bread, you were likely not going to have any meal at all. And so Jesus takes that familiar sight, that everyday item that everybody depended upon, and he uses it as a picture to show what kind of Savior he is. And these crowds who approach Jesus in John chapter 6, Passover is coming up for these Jewish crowds, one of the most important days in the Jewish calendar. And in the midst of celebrating the festival, the Jews, of course, as I mentioned earlier, they looked back in their history. They thought about their previous experiences, particularly the wandering of the desert by their ancestors. And again, they had focused in particularly on this whole matter of manna, the bread that fell from heaven, we're told in the book of Exodus. And they had linked the manna with Moses. Look what they say here to Jesus. They were fascinated by Moses and the whole idea of manna falling from heaven. Verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. But notice how Jesus responds in verse 32. He says, it wasn't Moses who provided the manna. It was God. Jesus said to them, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. It came, in a sense, through Moses. He was the one who led the people in prayer to God. But it was God who had actually given them the bread. And Jesus wants the Jews to see the manna for what it really was, a sign, a picture of something even better that God was going to do in the future. Because just as God sent down the manna, the bread from heaven, so Jesus says, I have been sent down to you. I am the bread of life. Look how Jesus describes himself over and over again in this passage. Look at verse 38. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Again, this is one of the themes of John's gospel. If you look at verse 44, the Father who sent me draws them. Verse 50, this is the bread that comes down from heaven. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Verse 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven. Do you think it's Jesus trying to make a particular point? Whatever these Jewish people were waiting for, he is it. This is it. Something far better than manna has come. The eternal, gracious, holy God in human flesh, living a life of perfection and obedience to the Father, offering himself up on the cross as he's going to do, saving his people from their sin, granting them everlasting life. What could be better? What could be more satisfying than this? It's always a joy to be left satisfied by a delicious meal that someone else has prepared. Maybe you had that privilege this afternoon. And the fact that it's all been provided for you, that someone else has taken the time and put in the thought and care, makes you feel particularly blessed. Simply put before you and you've been satisfied by it. By repeating over and over to us that he is the bread sent down from heaven, Jesus is stressing here, friends, that salvation is a gift that we do not work for. We do not merit. We simply receive it. Back at verse 28, the people say to Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? They come to him wanting to see another miracle. They want to see more bread in his hands being put into their hands. And they're saying, okay, right, well, what is it you want us to do to make that happen? And Jesus says, no. Verse 29, the work of God is simply that you believe in the one that he has sent. The bread that you've received is a sign that you need more than mere bread. It's a gift you simply receive. So this is at the heart, friends, of all we believe as Christians. Every other religion says to do this or that or the other, to find God, to make your way to God, to earn life with God. Christianity says our God has come to us. Bread has been sent down. We don't need to go to Mecca. We don't need to listen to birds chirping in a forest. We don't need to manifest. We just need to take the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, and feed upon him. And again, perhaps you come here this evening weary from a week of working. Working at your employment, working at being a parent, working in school. And you're tired out from necessary, God-given work. Work that perhaps there is some measure of fulfillment in it, but it wearies us. Perhaps you're wearied in other ways from trying to earn something from God through that work or through family or through status. Friends, a gift has been sent down that will satisfy your soul. All you need to do by faith is to take it. Jesus is the bread of life sent down from heaven, the one who nourishes us as no one and nothing else can, sent down for you and for me because the Bible says God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. So the bread we all need, the bread sent down. Thirdly, the bread offered up. The bread offered up. If you go on and look at verse 51 here, John chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the living bread sent down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of this world is my flesh. My flesh. And when the Jews heard the words flesh and blood from Jesus here in this passage, the first thing they would have thought of would be sacrifices. Now, the priest of the Old Testament, they had a whole system of worship that God had commanded. And there were priests who went into what was known as the tabernacle and then after the temple in Jerusalem. And the priests were not just men who would sit and read the scriptures and pray. The priests, in many ways, were full-time butchers. Day after day and week after week, the priests of God separated flesh and blood and offered them up as sacrifices to God. The meat would often be burnt up on an altar. The blood would be sprinkled. And Jesus says that he is going to give his own flesh and blood for the life of this world. I will give the bread that I will give for the life of this world, he says in verse 51, is my flesh. In other words, he's going to sacrifice himself. The bread that I will give for the life of this world is my flesh. Think carefully about those words. He's saying that he is taking our place. That there's something that we ought to be doing, but that he is doing for us. Now, this morning, again, in another passage of Scripture, we saw how it tied in very much to the Old Testament, and in particular to a prophet called Isaiah. There's a very famous passage of Scripture in Isaiah 53, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, but that clearly and specifically speaks of what Jesus would do. And Isaiah 53 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. His soul makes an offering for guilt. See, Isaiah there is using the same language that Jesus himself uses here in John 6. He is offered up for us, in our place, for our sins. Friends, the bread of life was sent down to be offered up. Just look at verse 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's very important to understand as we read those words that Jesus is not talking about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He's not saying that if we take communion, we will be saved. It's not what we believe. Instead, he's simply using the picture of food and drink. Elsewhere, we thought in the autumn about another saying of Jesus, I am the vine. Nobody looks at a vine of grapes and says that that is literally the body of Jesus. These are pictures that Jesus is using. And so he's saying that he's using the picture of food and drink to teach us about what must happen spiritually by faith if we are to be saved from our sins. The only way that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross benefits us is if we go on then to confess our sin, to repent, to turn from that sin by trusting that what he has done on the cross is all that is needed to forgive us of our sin. Look what he says in verse 40. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The bread was sent down to to be offered up. And having been offered up, Jesus would rise again. And he says, for all those who trust in him, the same thing will happen for them. Have you ever asked yourself why sacrifice, the whole concept of sacrifice in general, speaks so powerfully to us? This is something you see across times and cultures. I was reading recently about some of the pagan Celtic religions that were practiced on this island before Patrick brought Christianity here. Some of them involved sacrifice. There was even one practice involving the sacrifice of the firstborn prince, a live human being of a tribe, sacrificed to their gods. Even in the darkness, even in the pagan mindset of human beings, there is some understanding, twisted though it often is, that we give the best we have, that we need to give something of ours that is valuable and precious. It needs to be offered up. So often it's at the heart of our stories, isn't it? It's at the heart of our national imagination. We have our annual ritual and tradition in the United Kingdom of remembering the sacrifices of those who have fought for us and given their lives. There is no greater sacrifice than that of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus was not just the best of humanity, he was uniquely perfect humanity. That's why he could become a substitute. That's why he could take our place. Jesus gave up his life, and we get everything in return. We get nourishment for our souls, yes. We get that joy and that sense of peace and purpose and hope. But friends, we also get a covering. We get our sin washed away. We begin eternal life now, knowing that even beyond the grave, there is more life to come. Jesus is the bread of life sent down and then offered up. Do you believe that that's who Jesus Christ is? Do you believe that he's more than just an influential teacher? Do you come running to him just when you need him for something immediate, like these people did? They were hungry and they thought, well, we know where to go if we're hungry. He did it once, he can do it again. Is that how you treat Jesus, like a sort of a spiritual vending machine? Or do you believe that he is God in human flesh who has taken the place of sinners on the cross? We should let Jesus speak for himself rather than simply listening to what others have said about him. He says, I am the bread sent down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And that leads us to the last thing to think about this evening, which is bread freely available. Bread freely available. It can be very frustrating to discover that something that you were hoping to get your hands on is not available in your location. Family and I, we had a holiday a couple of weekends ago, and we were in the Republic of Ireland and went to stream something on BBC iPlayer and suddenly realized you can't do that in the Republic of Ireland. It's not available. Maybe you've tried to order something online and it says we can't deliver to your location. Maybe you've had friends who have gone and lived in somewhere like the United States and they discover that the chocolate just does not taste anywhere near as good as it does in the United Kingdom. Or that the sweets and snacks in general are nowhere near as nice as they are at home, and so they want a whole box load of their favorite treats posted over to them. Friends, there are no such limits on the bread of life. There's no location Christ can't reach. There's no people group for whom he has not offered. Whoever feeds on me, he says, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Verse 35, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 37, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Verse 51, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Jesus' arms are open wide. Whoever you are, wherever you are, various people today are trying to live out their own version of eternal life. The best life, the ideal life. There's a whole industry of influencing online given to this. Various people are even willing to drastically alter their bodies in irreversible ways. Various people are given to believe heaven will be when your hair looks like this, or your home looks like this, or your body shape is this. Hell is not having these things. Sometimes said of people, we live the language that they lived a full life. They achieved great things. They traveled many places. They met fascinating people. Perhaps even books have been written about them. What about the rest of us? What about all of us who won't have any books written about us? Who won't get to go to those places or do those amazing things? Doesn't something nag at us? I'm still hungry. Surely I'm made for more. Well, what does Jesus say? John 6:58. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. What he's saying there is, you're getting so hung up on the fact that your forefathers ate manna, that bread fell from heaven and they got to eat it. Great. What happened to them? They still died. And in fact, that whole generation who had manna died, many of them in unbelief. They died outside the promised land. Well, we need more than bread, even miraculous bread. We need the bread of life. We need life in Christ. And he says, whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever thirsts, they will have their thirst quenched. Whoever believes in me shall never die. Perhaps you hear this gracious invitation, you think, well, that sounds great, but that's probably for other people. If you knew who I was, if you knew where I've been, if you knew what I'd done. Friends, Jesus couldn't be clearer. Look what he says over and over again in this passage. Whoever comes to me, I shall never cast out. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Have you scanned the buffet of the world and found that there's nothing to satisfy? Come to Christ. He is the bread of life, sent down, offered up, freely available. Whoever comes to him shall not hunger. Whoever believes in him shall never thirst. Amen.